As I mentioned in the introduction out there, this is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. I don't even know the anniversary. It's an anniversary that kind of lives in infamy of Roe v. Wade. And a lot of churches will take time to look to sanctity of life issues on this day. And we have in the past in great detail, sometimes during a sermon message here, because we just concluded Ecclesiastes. I have one more week. It's a great opportunity for us here to look at really the sanctity of human life, what it means, what does God's word say, and what really does it impact? Because when you hear sanctity of life and on this Sunday, in this setting on this anniversary, the issue that comes first to mind is
abortion.
You know, abortion is the lightning rod issue there. But what we're going to see today, kind of in our study, is it affects everything. Do we understand that human life is unique? And if we do, how does it impact other issues? So diving right in here, and you guys, you can follow along or take notes on the outline if you'd like. It's just kind of there as a guide. The secular world is schizophrenic with regard to what is man. You know, they really, in a lot of ways, can't figure out what they want. And on the one hand, they want man to be meaningless. If man, how could that be? You know, how can the secular world on one hand want man to be meaningless? How do they do that? And what assertions do they make where they essentially point to the meaninglessness of man?
They ascribe value or a lack of value in that. The outside, or whoever they don't want. So, a lack of value on whoever they don't want.
Oh, but how's that play out?
Humans are just another animal.
Okay, humans. You get the idea that we're on par with bugs. Okay, you're made up of the same star stuff that they are. Okay, what's another way that it is manifest that man is meaningless?
Abortion.
Yep.
It's my baby.
It's just tissue, you know. And by the way, you're sovereign over yourself, and so therefore you can do with yourself whatever you please. So that's the beginning of life. What about the other end?
I brought you into this world and take you out.
I was going to say Kevorkian. Dr. Kevorkian.
Okay. Yeah, I'm going to help you die. I'm going to help you die. I would go so far as to say suicide itself. You know, I'm meaningless. I have no meaning. I have no purpose in life. And you know what? Think of all the money we're wasting just keeping you alive. You know. And you're hard to take care of. Yeah, you're a burden. You're a burden. So I'm going to shuffle you off someplace else, someone else, so I don't have to worry about it anymore. And that becomes very complicated, and we're not going to even be able to unpack that whole issue, end of life issues, completely. But there are some who will assert that it is your duty to die. And we are seeing that play out in Europe, where euthanasia laws are passed, where it becomes an option, but then pretty soon it becomes a responsibility, and the state starts making decisions for you. And that becomes very, very tenuous footing on which we stand. So there are are a number of ways where the secular world wants man to be meaningless, but at the other end, they want man to have dignity. How does that play out? You know, man has great value, has great dignity. How does the secular world assert that? Well, that would kind of assert that he has no dignity if you're going to be intolerant.
Well, you're not supposed to hate. So government's already posted laws that you can't be intolerant.
Okay, so you are supposed to be tolerant of everybody else because, you know, man can essentially choose what he wants to do or what he wants to be. You know, I am my own God, essentially. I want to be a woman, I can be a woman. And if I choose that, you have to affirm me in that. Tell me I'm good in that. Instead of telling me I am not corresponding with the reality that is around me. Another way I see the secular world really trying to assert the dignity of man is through taxation. We are going to care for everybody and everything. How we are going to take all this money and care for them. You know what? That's great and that's noble. Was it Margaret Thatcher said, eventually you'll run out of other people's money in so doing. So we've got kind of both sides of this, kind of the meaninglessness of man and the desire for the dignity of man. But it's interesting, the secular world never provides a foundation for why man deserves dignity or respect. You know, on the one hand, you say he's nothing more than a bug. But on the other hand, you assert that I am supposed to affirm you? Why? Why should I? If it's survival of the fittest, why can I not simply put you down?
I would say the caveat on the expression, it's the right thing to do. So even though they don't ascribe to the biblical concept, they're ascribing to a moral concept within individuals. Whether it be
if you have no absolute standard to which you can appeal, you are simply asserting your opinion. That's just the way it is. You know, we appeal in our government to the Constitution as our authority. We're supposed to look to that. The Supreme Court is supposed to judge off of that. The legislature is supposed to make laws based on that, and the president is supposed to execute all of that in accordance with the Constitution. Are you guys supporting and defending the Constitution? Are you here for training? Pilot training? Welcome. But apart from any standard to look at the cosmos, to just stand outside at night or this morning. Anybody up early enough to see the sunrise this morning? Man, that's one of the cool things about going to work early in the morning is seeing the sunrise. Seeing the stars in the heavens, seeing the planets rotate about the sky. Carl Sagan, you know, secularist of secularists, atheist of atheists, long ago said, if you want to make an apple pie from scratch, you must first invent the universe. Okay. Carl Sagan recognized, I mean, you look at everything, you go, well, I mean, the very fact that we exist, there has to have been a universe created first. And he even says, create, you must first create the universe. The man who would say, no, it wasn't created, it just came into being. But there has to be a first cause. If I want to create an apple pie, then the universe has to have been created for that apple pie to be created. There at the end. So that's a secularist. David recognizes the same thing. In Psalm 8, David says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. So, what is perhaps the most majestic thing you can think of? And that is the heavens on a dark night. They didn't have street lights. They didn't have lights of the city. I mean, he's out tending the sheep in the dark. Wow. Your glory is set above the heavens. Better than that. He goes on to say, when I look at your heavens and the work of your fingers. Okay, so you're out looking at the heavens. Ah, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? We go, oh, what am I? What am I in this huge celestial play that is unfolding before me? Where is my place in this? What is man? He says this. This is what triggers in your mind when you stand before the Grand Canyon and you go, wow. I mean, you don't tire of just looking at it. Or, you know, for those who love the ocean, to sit on a beach and watch the waves and hear the waves over and over and over. Everyone's different. The sound, it's mesmerizing. Where is my place in the cosmos? And I would contend that apart from God's word, apart from the authority of God's word, there is no knowing man's significance nor his purpose. You can't. The example is given of finding a turtle on a fence post. You don't just walk by and go, Your mind goes, there's something more to it than somebody had to put the turtle there. Are you going to know? No, unless the one who put it there reveals to you what the turtle is doing on the fence post. There has to be some kind of revelation to us to understand why and what is the purpose. The miracle that is man, the miracle that is the cosmos, can only tell us so much. I mean, you think of the biology of man. Man. The ear, that you guys can hear me because there's a little fleshy membrane rattling some bones in there, going through this spiral thing with hairs on it and liquid. Oh, by the way, that keeps me balanced as well. And I can hear the different guitar strings and piano, and you can discern different vocal ranges. The eye? That your heart is beating. You don't have to, you know, pump it up every morning or plug it in at night like I did my phone to make sure it just keeps going. It's just ticking away. It's a miracle. The miracle that is the emotional man. And man, how quickly those change. The morality of man. I mean, we all know what it is to be offended and to have been crossed by another. We all know that certain things are repugnant. The relationships of man, the beauty in a marriage, the beauty of a child, wonder of a child being born, the beauty of a neighborhood that actually functions as a neighborhood where people actually know each other, a I know that might be a little passe, but you know, what a beautiful thing. A church community here, a business that operates, a city, a country, man's relationships. But we can't know man's purpose from these things. We see marks of design, and really it is only in God's word that we find the meaning and purpose in man. And so we're going to start plowing through scripture. Corbin, would you go to Isaiah 43, please? Olivia, 1 Corinthians 10. Arnold, Genesis chapter 1. Tom, Genesis chapter 9, if you would, please. Just for starters. What is the purpose of man? It is first and foremost to glorify God. The purpose of man is to glorify God. Corbin, would you read Isaiah 43, verses 5 through 7?
Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name and who I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made.
Yes. God himself declares, whom I created for my glory. We are created for God's glory. We're from dust. From dust we are, to dust we shall return. And we go by ourselves. We're nothing more than a bug. We're made out of the same stuff. But God created us for his glory. So it is not inherent within us. We can only reflect his glory. And so if we are created for his glory, we should do all that we do. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31.
So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, you do all to the glory of God.
Paul's telling the Corinthian church, he's talking about food, but he takes it one step further. Whether you eat or drink, clean and unclean foods, days, holy days and unholy days, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. All for the glory of God. Whatever I do?
Whatever you do.
Whatever I do. What does that include?
Everything.
Everything. What? But I want to keep some. No. No, I can't. I can't go, well, this is me time. No, this is God's time. If you're going to rest and recuperate, then do that for God's glory. Does this bring God glory? Yes. I mean, he's given us a day to rest. This is why the Westminster Catechism nails it when it says the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You know, when we enjoy God, that brings him glory too. Much as when our children enjoy us or the things that we have provided for them, that brings us great joy as well. So the meaning and purpose of man is to glorify God. I've alluded to it already. The second is really to bear his image within the creation. We were created in his image. Genesis 1, verse 26.
And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish and the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and all over the earth, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth.
Read 27 also, since you're running.
So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he, him. Male and female created he, them.
Okay, so mankind. You know, in our politically correct world, everybody gets offended when we refer to what we are as man. Male, you know, and so God even delineates male and female. He created them, and in our maleness and in our femaleness, we are created for his glory. Because we are created in his image, he has imbued within man something he has not imbued, woven into any other creature, and that is his image. And we've talked before in this class, even in our worship, on what that means to be created in the image of God. It's certainly not in our material being, but in our immaterial characteristics, and not all our immaterial characteristics, and not all God's immaterial characteristics, because not one of us is omnipresent, nor omniscient. So, but we are creative creatures, we are relational creatures, we are moral creatures, in a way that the rest of the created realm is not, and at a magnitude that the rest of the created realm is not. And that takes us to the third point, and that is man is created to have relationship with the living God, like no other being. Scripture is God's revelation to us that we might know him, that we might see him in the disaster that had become man and in the glory that he created man to have. And that relationship that they were intended, that we were intended to have. I will be their God and they will be my people. Relationship. It was absolutely shattered and broken at the fall. It was absolutely restored at the cross. And we will not know complete glorification until we are in his presence or until he returns. In the new heaven and the new earth. But here, at this point, while we still walk this earth, we have the revelation of his word, and we see his general revelation also in the creation. And because of the restorative provision made for us through the finished and completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we have fellowship with one another, and with him through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that he has given to each one who is called by his name. So that is man. Is this my opinion?
No.
No. If this is true in the absolute, it is not my opinion. It would be... No, it's not in God's opinion either. It is a truth. It is a fact. It is reality. What if somebody doesn't believe it?
Too bad.
Doesn't matter.
Doesn't make it less real.
You know, I can believe I can fly and go up to the... I used to say this all the time. You can go to the top of the building and jump off and think you can fly, but the fact of gravity, the truth of gravity, is going to hurt. And the reality is that I might believe that I am not created in the image of God, but I am. And my moral heart and my creative nature and my desire for relationship betray that I am created in that manner. So there are implications, ultimately huge implications for us today. And that the first one is that human life is sacred. Human life is sacred. Is it worth more than the animals?
Yes.
How did God deal with Adam and Eve after the fall? He sacrificed an animal, at least one, to clothe them. Noah sacrificed animals as he came off of the ark. Genesis chapter 9, Tom, I didn't have you read it. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6.
Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man, shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man.
God declares, even after Noah comes off of the ark, okay, and if we all go back, we trace our lineage back, if they had it that far, we could go all the way back to Noah, every one of us. We're all going to go back to Noah. So we're all kin, somehow. It would all go back to Noah there. And so this, God reiterates to Noah that we are all created in the image of God, and that has implications, and that life is sacred, and it gets to what he is saying right there. Why does God reveal this to us? Because apart from this, we are going to get lost and confused, and we're going to start making stuff up. What I think, what I feel, what this table votes over this table because there's five over here and only two over here, and so you guys win.
Yes.
Yeah, so is that true? No. Majority does not make a truth. So the first point is human life is sacred. The second is that man may not take another life. Okay, I'm retired, so you're good. Man may not take another life. Well, how can I say that with certainty? Probably a better way to say that is man does not have the authority in himself to take another life. Where do I get that from? Bueller? Anyone? How about generally speaking? You don't have to give me chapter and verse. Where do I find that I don't have that authority? Huh?
The Bible.
The Bible. Okay, that's really general. Okay.
Ten Commandments.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. You will not kill. Okay? You will not kill. Who had Genesis? That's Exodus 20:13, by the way. Who has the authority? God has the authority. In Psalm 139, let me flip to it here real quick, Bible roulette. Psalm 139, verse 16, David says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." In your book were written every one of them, my days, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none written. Who knows the moment of my terminus already? The living God. It is appointed. It's already been appointed for me. Is that in my hands to end that? Is that my responsibility? I think today's the day. No, it's not mine. That is, he created us, and he has appointed for man once to die. In Acts chapter 17, we just did a study of Acts last year, a few years ago. Acts chapter 17, Paul's talking to the Athenians. And he says in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, that God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God. God has determined my allotted period. It's not mine. In Deuteronomy 32:29, he says, I kill and I make alive. Deuteronomy 32:29. Job recognized this truth also when in the midst of his misery he cried out, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So it is not in our authority to take life. And you could read through the law and see all of the iterations. It is murder that brings capital punishment. Interesting, murder and sexual sin. But we'll put that aside as well. But murder brings the punishment of capital punishment upon the person. So it is not in man's authority. And so the third point is that God's just and good delegation is that through the governance of man, he has given man the authority to take the life of those who have shown no regard for the image of God within man. And that is the point of what Tom read to us in Genesis chapter 9. I'm going to flip back to that. He says this to Noah, for your lifeblood, okay, that would be your life, I will require a reckoning, a judgment, a justice. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Okay, so the implication there is, you need to care for your fellow man. There will be a reckoning for how you deal with your fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, to the point of death, there, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. And so he delegates to man the requirement of justice. You go, well, isn't this, the argument will be, isn't this just a vicious cycle?
No.
Why not? Okay, so I can't just say, well, it's not.
It should have caused fear within the living that there is punishment for taking a life.
Why is there punishment for taking a life? Is it eye for eye? Is it simply vengeance?
No, justification.
It is a justification. For what?
God.
Destroying the image of God.
Yes. Human life is sacred. This individual has, let's say Sarah, for whatever reason, decides to off Tom as he goes out the door here, comes behind him, takes a scarf and chokes him to death on the sidewalk. Not saying that you're going to do that, Sarah.
Okay.
Yeah. But if she were to do that, she would have shown no regard for the image of God in man. And so it's not in anger that I would say that she should die for this. It is not even my opinion. It is essentially meeting out what God has given. She has shown no indication that she understands that he is an image bearer of the living God. She has destroyed that. She has trodden upon that. Really trodden upon the image of God. That is why idolatry also warranted death within the law. Because you show no regard for the holiness and righteousness of God. People might think, well, you know, that's awfully extreme. If we think that's extreme, then we don't fully comprehend the holiness of our God. Our men's group is going to start studying this next Saturday, The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul. Partly for that reason, partly because R.C. Sproul just passed away. But I don't think God's people can overdose on understanding the holiness of God. They can't. I don't think we ever will fully appreciate and go, yeah, I understand God's holiness until we see him face to face. Boy, did I miss the boat. So he delegates capital punishment to man, but he also delegates warfare to man also. In Romans chapter 13, and this smacks also of capital punishment. In Romans chapter 13, Paul speaks to the Romans, not surprised, about the government. The government that is appointed over them, that it is appointed by God. All authority, Romans chapter 13, but specifically in verse 4, Paul says, the governor is God's servant for you for good, for your good. He is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. It is government's responsibility. And it isn't merely government's responsibility within, but it's government's responsibility without, for a nation that is trying to show a disregard. You know, the responsibility of the government to protect its people. And, you know, we could go into discussing warfare, and you guys need to really think it through. You know, what is just warfare? And the like. There's a real rise of pacifism amongst Christians today, which I think is not biblical. Doesn't mean they're not going to heaven. Doesn't mean we can't have fellowship with one another, but you are going to come nose to nose with people who go, yeah, this is, Christians have no business in the military. So we see these things delegated by God. We see this in the law. We see this for individuals and nations. We see it play out in self-defense also. I won't get into it in detail, but Exodus chapter 21 and verse 12. Okay, it's our responsibility to defend the innocents. Okay, those who are being attacked unjustly, unrightly. So here we've got about 8 minutes left, and what I'd like to do is start to look at some of the issues where this comes to play, just to kind of give you guys a taste. We're not going to be able to exhaust each of these, but you know, talk amongst yourselves. You know, this is great fodder for getting off your phone and talking to the person across from you about these things. So, how does this sanctity of life impact us with regard to our mind about abortion?
You can't justify it no matter how early it is, because life begins when God designed it to.
You know, and there are some really well, what about, does it matter? No. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. But I don't, because God is the author of life. You know, I don't care how ugly the situation. Killing a baby to erase the ugliness of the situation will not happen. It makes a bigger ugliness. But the child is not the only one, and I don't say but in that to provide justification. I say but in that there's another image involved in this. situation. Who's the other image involved? The mom. Okay? So in this situation where this mother is carrying a child she doesn't want through whatever reason, do we berate her? Do we scream at her? Well, you should know better than to abort the child in your womb because it's a living being. No, I need to embrace her. I need to love her and show the dignity that she has as an image bearer of the living God. And as an image bearer of the living God, she should protect and nurture the image that's growing within her body. Ah, oh. There's another involved. Who would that be? The dude. Okay, the deadbeat dude perhaps who's not there at her side. Or maybe he is. In which case, praise the Lord for him being there. But you need to man up and get your arms around both of them. And then there's families, periphery. All these are people created in the image of God. And the conception may have come about by just unexpected, terrible, unpleasant, horrible means. But it doesn't have to stay there. It can go into something extraordinary. Our God is a God who takes the ugly and makes it majestic and glorious. What about euthanasia? Is there a time to purposefully end your life? No. I'm in a lot of pain. Does God work through suffering? Yes. Here we go again. Oh. Now I have changed my tune on this since I was younger, and that is, if I am all but dead, and the heart machine is going ka-ching, 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 and I'm just completely flatlined, and it's just keeping blood going around. If I would naturally have been dead there, okay. I mean, we're talking hard situations there. But if I'm still there, if there is hope for me to be there, to, man.
How's that different? I think they're called, are they living wills?
Living wills.
So if I get hospitalized to the point where I cannot continue, I don't want you to connect me to machines, I don't want you to do anything for me, just let me ask.
Do not resuscitate. I mean, let's think of a man who's got cancer. Okay, he's got cancer. And chemotherapy could give him another year and a half, 2 years, maybe two more years. But the chemo, I don't know if you've known anybody who's gone through chemo. He goes, man. And this guy, let's say he's going to have some serious chemo to make it happen. And if he doesn't have the chemo, he's going to be dead in 2 to 3 months. Is it sinful for him not to do the chemo?
No,
I would contend not. You know, rejoice in the life that you've been given. Enjoy the ones that you have. Is this going to cure him? No.
Well, there is a certain advantage in a living will. The advantage is this. It takes away all the guilt from the people around that man. It takes away the idea where a relative has to make a decision for someone else.
Yeah.
It puts that decision strictly in that man's hand.
Yeah.
And it's interesting to note that those who have had to make those decisions, and they have to watch a loved one suffer, that they always feel guilty about their decisions because they wonder if they're the right decisions.
feel the burden of their relic?
It's a huge burden.
There are worse things than suffering. There are worse things than suffering, and acting contrary to the living God would be one of them. Second thing, if I make this decision all by myself and take this responsibility, again, I am becoming a God to myself. And it is important that I bring my loved ones into this decision as I make it, so they understand what is going to happen at some point. But in no case am I going, I am going to take drugs to hasten my death. I am not going to artificially hasten my death. I am simply going to die, what we used to say, of natural causes. Capital punishment. I'm going to just touch on these really quick again, just almost to spur your mind. Capital punishment. Is capital punishment justified? Yes, absolutely. And I would contend that the nation that doesn't shows no regard. I'm letting this butcher live, and he did this to these people and these families, and all of the families and the communities around these people are going to go, where is the justice? They're going to cry out. And I can forgive the man and love the man, hopefully into the kingdom, by sharing the gospel with him, and still understand that he deserves justly death for what he did. And again, man, it's a huge scope. I would contend that sexual misconduct makes little of the sanctity of human life. Why? Yes, it's the vehicle. It is the vehicle by which God has designed that these little images would be created. And he has given us guidance for how this intimacy is to take place within the confines of the relationship of one man and one woman, what we would call marriage today. You know, and to that end, I don't have it on your list, but divorce also plays out in this. Because God created one flesh. And in that one flesh between a husband and wife, that marriage, Ephesians chapter 5, is to be an image of the relationship between Christ and the church. And to divorce, shows a disregard for what man has joined together. The other, did I list all the? Yeah, you can try and figure out how the other ones play out together, because I am out of time. But really important as believers for us to understand and comprehend and discuss in the church through the clarity of God's word how these things would play out, because some of these things aren't discussed specifically. And so we have to glean the principles of the truth of God's word to come to an understanding of what God would have us do in this life to honor him and glorify him. I'm out of time.